The end of all things is at hand. Be ye sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring your word. We thank you for putting your word together for us so that we could read it, Father. And Lord, I pray as we've opened up your word here today, I pray that you would take what we read, you would take what we study and help us apply it. We know it's only through your spirit that we can do that. And Father, I pray that as we study through these spiritual gifts, I pray that it would be more than just another Bible study. I pray that it would be life-changing, life-altering to this church, that we each would see how we have been gifted, what gifts we have been gifted with. Not only would we discover them, Father, but I pray that we would use them, because only then will Liberty Baptist Church be the organism, be the one body in Christ that you want us to be. Father, thank you for this lighthouse on the corner. And I pray that you'll be with us now as we dig into your word. It's in your precious and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Spiritual gifts. The key verse I'd like for us to keep in our mind is verse 10 of what we just read. It says this: if every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are to minister these gifts. We are to use our gifts to take care of each other on our spiritual walk with God, to be good stewards of what God has given us. So tonight we're looking at the support gifts. And the chances are that the majority of Christians in the church today, they're gifted in these support gifts, these non-speaking gifts. So we should have no excuse if we say, I don't know what my gift is here at the church. I don't know what it is that I could do here at the church. God's laid it out for us in His Word. So the first gift I'd like for us to look at tonight is the support gift of faith. The spiritual gift of faith. And we find the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. If you're taking notes, that verse starts out, it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. The gift of faith is the ability to trust God in the most extreme circumstances. In the most difficult circumstances in the church, in our lives, it's that ability to trust God. This is not salvation type faith. This faith is not required for salvation. This faith, it's that steadfast, that trusting faith, that faith that can move mountains, that faith that believes in the miraculous, that faith that accepts the true, unexplainable things to the human eye. Jesus describes this type of faith in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. In that verse, Jesus goes on to say, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus says to have faith like a mustard seed. A mustard plant, if you've ever researched it, it starts out as a little seed, about 1 to 2 millimeters. You can barely even hold your fingers apart that much. So that little seed, it steadfastly grows. If the conditions are right, that seed will steadfastly grow into a plant that can average over 20 feet tall. I mean, if you do the math, that's 4,500 to 9,000 times bigger than what it was when that seed started. So what can we learn from this mustard seed? Well, the spiritual gift of faith, it should be real and it's willing. It's real and it's willing. I mean, that mustard seed, it actually exists and it's willing to grow. You give it the proper water, the proper sun, the proper nutritious soil, it to grow. Our faith needs to be real. We need to have real, unwavering faith in God alone. Our faith should be willing to grow. And the spiritual gift of faith, it should be growing at a fast pace. I mean, the mustard seed, it grows fast if conditions are right. That little mustard seed will mature into that 20-foot-tall plant in a matter of 90 days. 90 days that mustard seed matures. So the spiritual gift of faith, it will grow quickly. Spiritual faith, it grows through our spiritual communication with God, our prayer, our study time. It grows through the trials that we may face. It may be trials that God has allowed or trials that other people have caused to come upon us. The spiritual gift of faith, it grows through trust, trusting in God's providence, trusting in God's plan. And if you think about His providence, if you think about His plan, just like a cloud, it can't block out the sun completely. Trials can't cut off our trust in God if we're gifted with this faith. Spiritual faith, it grows through those victories that we have. Our faith will grow stronger and stronger with every trial that we weather if we're gifted with this type of faith. The best example of this is the shipwreck of Paul. So if you got your Bibles, let's turn on over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And I think it's really important as you look at these gifts, these spiritual gifts, that we look into the Scriptures and see individuals, see godly men and women who are gifted with these gifts that were looked at, because those are the best examples. I mean, God put them in His Word for us. Acts chapter 27. At this point, Paul has been arrested and he's being transported to Rome by ship. They're encountering a great storm. The sailing's getting rough. The situation's looking hopeless. But look how Paul responds in Acts chapter 27. We'll pick up our reading in verse 21. Acts chapter 27, verse 21. It says, "But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.'" Now skip on over to verse 39 and look what happens. It says, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship." Verse 40. "And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rubber bands and hosed up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground and for part struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escaped. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And it so came to pass that they all escaped safe to land." So Paul's ship is shipwrecked, but every single person survives. So what was it that made Paul's gift of faith so incredible? Well, first of all, his gift of faith, it consisted of that spiritual communication. I mean, look back at verses 23 and 24. This angel appeared to Paul. God communicated with Paul through this angel. Paul was also, as we know, was a dedicated prayer warrior. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Paul's gift of faith, it weathered the trials. I mean, Paul was shipwrecked, and this trial was not due to anything that Paul had done, but it was due to the captain's ignorance. Paul had told them not to sail, but they did it anyway. This trial was allowed by God. I mean, think about it. Jesus, who calmed the storms in Matthew, if he desired, he could have calmed the storms here that Paul and his shipmates were in. But he didn't. This trial was allowed by God. And Paul's gift of faith, it consisted of trust. Go back at verse 22. It says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, there must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And look at verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul trusted God completely. In verse 22, it said, "There shall be no loss." Verse 25 says, "For I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me." Verse 26, Paul says, "We must be cast." Not only did he trust God completely, but his faith trusted God precisely. Verse 22 says, "There shall be no loss of life." Not just a little. The angel has said none. Paul said there shall be no loss of life. Verse 25 says, "Shall be even as it was told me." Verse 26 says, "Cast upon a certain island." Do y'all see how precise Paul was in his faith? Paul's gift of faith, how did it end up? It ended up in victory. It ended up in growth. The old saying's true that practice makes perfect. Well, the exercising of Paul's gift of faith caused his faith to continually grow stronger and stronger. Paul's faith was exercised a lot. Just listen to the trials that he faced in 2 Corinthians verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. It says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." You see, Paul's victories by the grace of God caused his spiritual gift of faith to continually grow stronger and stronger. Paul is an excellent example of the proper use of this gift of faith. So how would you know if you're gifted with this type of faith? Well, just simply ask yourself, how much does it take to rock your spiritual ship? I mean, a person gifted with a spiritual gift of faith, they will be steadfast. They will be unmovable. They are like this because they are fixed on God's perfect plan that he has for them. They are fixed on the Word of God. They're going to believe the Word of God no matter what. They won't question it. They're stuck on his plan. Somebody that's gifted in the gift of faith, they're not easily discouraged by the circumstances and the challenges they face. I mean, think about it. Do other Christians lean on you as the rock? Do they lean on you because they know that you'll never give up? When trials come, what are your first reactions? Do you immediately trust or immediately question? Because if you're gifted with this spiritual gift of faith, your first reaction is to immediately trust God's plan for your life. Your eyes are fixed on Him, and there's nothing going to change it. The gift of faith, it's vital to the body of Christ because it helps everyone stay focused on God and not the circumstances and not the challenges in our life, not the circumstances or the challenges in our church. So it's a spiritual gift of faith. Number two, the spiritual gift of discernment. The spiritual gift of discernment. We find this gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 10, it says, "To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits." The gift of discernment, it's a God-given ability to distinguish spirits. It's the ability to examine and judge spiritual evidence, determine what's true and false. It's the ability to determine what's biblical and what's evil. It's the careful examination of spiritual things and the correct judgment of them. A person with a gift of discernment, they're sort of like a spiritual judge. They will always eagerly receive teachings. They will thoroughly examine it with the scriptures, and then they will make an accurate judgment. With every teaching that they encounter, that's what they do. That's their whole mindset. And we see a good example of the gift of discernment from the Christians at Berea. If you got your Bibles, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. And the Christians at Berea, they practiced the gift of discernment on the Apostle Paul's teaching. Even the Apostle Paul, these Christians wasn't just going to take his word for it. They were going to hear what he said, and they were going to thoroughly examine it. They were going to see if it was true, eagerly receive it. They were going to accurately judge it. Let's look at what they did in Acts chapter 17, in verse 10. Said, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So how did these Berean Christians practice this gift of discernment? Well, first of all, the Berean Christians, they eagerly received Paul's teaching. Look back at verse 11. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they eagerly received Paul's teaching. They've got it. Now the Berean Christians thoroughly examined it. Look back at verse 11 again. It says they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they've eagerly received it. They've thoroughly examined it. Now the Berean Christians are going to accurately judge it. In verse 12 it says, therefore many of them believed. Many of them believed. Paul uses the spiritual gift of discernment. Not only the Berean Christians use the spiritual gift of discernment, but Paul also used this gift on the slave girl's false gift of prophesying. Back in Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, it says, and it came to pass, as we, talking about Luke, Paul, and the other disciples, went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Verse 18, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So Paul, he first eagerly received the fortune teller's teaching. He received it for many days. There in verses 17 and 18, we see that. He listened to this damsel do and say the things she was saying for many days. Secondly, Paul thoroughly examined her prophesying. Verse 18 says he was being grieved. That means he was annoyed. He had listened to her and was annoyed by the false teaching. And then thirdly, Paul accurately judged her prophesying as false. In verse 18, he commanded that spirit to come out of her. He judged her gift as false. So we learn by Paul and through Paul that the gift of discernment, it's not only limited to just doctrines or scriptures. It's used to discern things like spiritual gifts or motives in people's lives. Ran across a good quote by Spurgeon. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. It is critical to be able to tell the difference between false teachings and spiritual teachings in the church. It's critical to be able to tell the difference between a good teaching and a great teaching. We want to hear those great teachings. We want to be on the meat of the word hearing those teachings. So let me just warn you though, if you think you're gifted with this gift or any other gift, this gift especially, we must use this gift out of love. We cannot use this gift out of love. This gift can go to somebody's mind and they can think that there's some spiritual judge going around and naming out everybody in the church. We cannot do that. Romans 12 verses 9 and 10. It says, let love, remember this is the context, in the context of spiritual gifts. We find some of them here in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. When using this gift, or any gift, but especially the gift of discernment, we must be extra careful to use this gift out of love. To use it out of love. Love for God. Love for our church. Love for the Christians that make up our church. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how would you know if you're gifted with the spiritual gift of discernment? Well, do you think God has gifted you to see the true meanings and the true motives of the teachers and the things that they're teaching? When you listen to a message, are you constantly checking both the content and the motive of the speaker? How high on your priority list is extremely true and biblically correct teachings? How high on your list is it? How much does it irritate you or bother you to see or hear a false teacher, a TV evangelist performing healings, or some kind of charismatic teacher teaching people that their feelings are more important than God and that the feelings of others are more important than the gospel or the scriptures? The spiritual gift of discernment is extremely essential. We talk about essential things a lot, essential services. The gift of discernment is essential in the church because it protects the body of Christ. It keeps those great teachings being taught in the body of Christ. So we looked at the gift of faith, the gift of discernment. Number three, the spiritual gift of ministry. The spiritual gift of ministry. The spiritual gift of helps and services, as some of us may know it. We'll camp out here just for a little bit. We find the gift of ministry in Romans chapter 12. In verse 7, the Bible says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 28, ministry is mentioned again. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings and helps. That word helps, that's the gift of ministry. So the gift of ministry, here's the definition, it's the ability and desire to serve the body of Christ. The ability and the desire, they come together to serve the body of Christ. If you look at the root word, it literally means lifting the burden off of somebody else and placing it on yourself. This is probably the most widely distributed, but the most unnoticed and the most unused gift. The gift of ministry, it's that behind the scenes gift. It's that support gifts, that footwork gift. And it's very vital in the edification and equipping process of the body of Christ. This gift, it allows others that are gifted with other gifts to focus on their gifts instead of having to focus on those helps and service items. So if you got your Bibles, I hope they're still open. I hope you still follow me in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And this is just a biblical example here. In Acts chapter 6, of this gift of ministry. So the church here in Acts chapter 6, first of all, we're going to see the church. They're going to identify a problem that's going on in the early church. So in Acts chapter 6, we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So if we pause right there just for a moment, the problem that was happening in this church was that the widows, they were being neglected. They were being forgotten. And the apostles could not minister to these widows because they were using their gifts of teaching. So let's go on down. We see then the apostle come up with a solution. The apostles come up with a solution. Verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the apostles, they see the problem of these widows being neglected in the daily ministration. So what do? They come up with a solution as they should. So they say, let's vote on seven men of honest report, sort of like deacons in the church. Let's vote on some deacons to minister to these widows. And these deacons who they chose, they would have the spiritual gift of ministry to minister to these widows, to take care of these widows. These deacons, these men, they were chosen specifically to minister to these widows. But then the best part, God blesses the results. He blesses the results. Look in verse 4. It says, but we will give ourselves, the apostle's talking, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the apostles could now devote themselves to their gifts. The deacons can now devote themselves to their gifts. The priests could devote themselves to their gifts. The entire church can get back to focusing on their God-given gifts and using those gifts to glorify Him. Overall, God was pleased, and the body of Christ grew both spiritually and in number. Look back at verse 7. It says, a word of God increased. Isn't that what we want here at Liberty Baptist Church? For the word of God to increase and us as people to decrease? Man, the word of God increased. And then the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. I mean, the church is in the disciple-making business. And when everybody done their part in this early church, the disciples multiplied greatly. Not only that, it says a great company of the priests were obedient. They were obedient. Think about a racing team. And I know a racing team has nothing to do with the church, but there's an application here. I mean, the driver can't do it all. They got to have somebody to change their tires at a pit stop, somebody to give them gas. A good racing team has those behind-the-scenes people that they're diligently working so that the team can be their best. A good example of this would be like a fall festival. I mean, me and Mary, there's no way we can do it all. I mean, if I look in years past, if the youth hadn't done the games for us, I don't know if we could have had a fall festival, or if you all hadn't done your trunks, we couldn't have had that. But it takes everybody coming together to put on something like a fall festival. If the members wouldn't have come together, we couldn't have had it. It takes everyone pulling together to have something like this for one goal: to glorify God through the gospel that is spread, to glorify God by the exhorting that happens, to glorify God through the mercy that is shown, to glorify God through the gifts that are used. It takes all the spiritual gifts to have a healthy body of Christ. The body of Christ has to consist of members with the gift of ministry to function as a living organism that's going to strive to be the best that it can be. I got a good quote here from a member of this church, and if I named him, he would get really mad at me. He wants no attention. But I love what he told me. And just some context of the conversation we were having. We're having a conversation about something that needed done. And really, I needed it done, but I just hadn't got around to it yet. I told him, no, I'll do it. Don't worry about it. This is what he told me. He said, don't rob me of a blessing to serve. Don't rob me of a blessing to serve. Isn't that somebody that's gifted with the gift of ministry? Gifted with the gift of helps and services. Don't rob me of that blessing. I want to do that. I'm gifted in doing that. Let me do that. You focus on what you need to do. That's the gift of ministry. That's the attitude of a Christian that's gifted. They realize it, and they're applying that gift. They realize the importance of using their gifts for one purpose: to glorify God. So how do you know if you're gifted with the gift of ministry? Do you enjoy helping behind the scenes? You're that person, you don't want to be out front, you just want to work in the background. Do you enjoy being a part of something bigger than you? Maybe you might be scared to talk or communicate with people, but you're willing to work. Are you the one in the crowd who just wants to get to work? Let's just get past the talk, let's get to work. Are you the one that's always looking for ways to help around the church? The spiritual gift of ministry, it's important to the body of Christ. So we've looked at the gift of faith, discernment, the spiritual gift of ministry. Number four, the spiritual gift of giving. The spiritual gift of giving. We find this gift in Romans chapter 12 in verse 8. The Bible says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." With simplicity. The spiritual gift of giving, it has the meaning of sharing or imparting that which is your own. The Greek verb used for giveth in Romans chapter 12 verse 8 is different from the normal Greek verb that is used for giving. This verb that's used means the sacrificial giving of one's self. John the Baptist used the same verb when answering the questions of the multitude in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. They asked John what good fruit or what good works are. And this is what he said. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. Says, "He answereth and saith unto him, he that hath two coats, let him impart or give to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." You see, the gift of giving, it makes a noticeable difference in both the giver and the recipient. I mean, the giver here, as John explained, it had two coats to begin with and gives one to the recipient. Both have a noticeable change. John had one less coat. The recipient had one more than he had. The end result is both have a noticeable difference with this gift being used. The gift of giving is to be used with simplicity, as we saw there in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, or liberality. You need some more synonyms. I did. It means with singleness or open-heartedness. You see, I got a good quote from MacArthur. A lot of you like to read and study. I love reading and study of things that he writes and says. This is what he said about this gift. It says, "The Christian who gives with liberality gives himself, not for himself." You see, giving with simplicity or liberality is the key distinction between giving and the spiritual gift of giving. What's some ways or the how-to to give with simplicity in the body of Christ? Well, first of all, the gift of giving, it gives liberally according to the need. It gives according to the need. In Acts chapter 2, the beginnings of the early church, love the book of Acts. In verse 43 through 47, let's listen to what it says. It says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common." Verse 45 says, "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such should be saved." You see, these post-Pentecost believers, they gave liberally. Back at the first part of verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods. The post-Pentecost believers, they gave according to the need. At the end of verse 45 says, "And parted them to all men as every man had need." They gave what they had to meet the needs of those who needed it. Not their wants, but their needs. So the gift of giving, it gives liberally according to the need. Number two, the gift of giving gives simple, untainted gifts. If you're gifted with the gift of giving, you give simple, untainted gifts. There should be no underlying motive behind your giving. You should give without expecting anything in return. The motive should be simple: to glorify God and to help the recipient. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, a lot of you are familiar with it. They definitely show us how not to give. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." So they're doing what everybody else is doing. You think it's starting out good. Verse 2, it says, "And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this saying in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these sayings. So the church here, they were growing, and members were selling their possessions and bringing it to the apostles' feet to be distributed in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, they come, they sold their land, and they lied about how much they had sold it for. You see, their motive was tainted. They wanted recognition for selling their land and giving all the proceeds to the apostles, but they held back some. Their tainted giving, it cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. So what's some ways the gift of giving is used in the church? Well, obviously the gift of giving your money, your assets, the gift of giving your time, the gift of giving your talents and the spiritual gifts that God has given you, and just flat out giving what you have for the betterment of others in the body of Christ. So how do you discover if you've got this gift of giving? Do you seem to desire to give more than others? I mean, when you receive something, do you immediately start thinking, how can I bless others with this? How can I take what I have and encourage others in the body of Christ? When you see a need, do you immediately and liberally fulfill it? Just an example, you see a Christian, they may need $100. What do? You go give them $200. You see a widow in the church that needs your yard mowed. What do? You say, I'll mow it all summer. You're asked to help in the Sunday school class, just filling in just one time. What do? I'll help all year. I'll do it all year. When you give what you have, do you give not expecting anything in return? You see, the church cannot function without the gift of giving. It keeps people afloat. It keeps the church functioning. So we looked at the gift of faith, discernment, ministry, giving. Number five, the gift of leadership. The gift of leadership. We find the gift of leadership in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. It says, he that ruleth with diligence. The spiritual gift of leadership is the God-given gift of being able to stand before others. It has the idea of steering or leading a ship. So how do you use the spiritual gift of leadership? Number one, the gift of leadership was given to be used in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:8 says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, and then governments. That word governments, that's the gift of administration or the gift of leadership. God has set the gift of leadership in the local church. God has designed the church to need leaders, and he not only designed the church to need leaders, but God has gifted some in the church to be leaders. Isn't that just like God? He don't leave us hanging. He knows that we need leaders. He designed us to need leaders, and then he gives us leaders in the local church. Number two, the gift of leadership is to be used with diligence. It's to be used with diligence. The second part of Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, he that ruleth with diligence. Definition of diligence. It's that earnest, it's that careful, it's that persistent work or effort. So we are to earnestly lead. Leaders, you listening to me here? We are to earnestly lead. We are to take our leadership seriously. The gift of leadership, it has a sincere and an intense conviction to lead. A gifted leader understands that leadership, it's not a joke. They take to heart their leadership and they know that my leadership is affecting others in the body of Christ. So what's the answer to that? We are to carefully lead. We have to realize that every decision we make affects not only us, but the entire body of Christ. We are to persistently lead. The gift of leadership is steadfast. There shouldn't be a lot of turnover in the leadership of the church. What's the best biblical example of this? One of my favorite people in the Bible is Joshua. Joshua, turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, because I believe a lot of problems in our local churches here today is a gift of leadership. It's not taken seriously. Nobody wants to take the steering wheel. Nobody wants to grab the steering wheel and steer through the storm, steer around the potholes in life. Joshua chapter 6. We'll pick up a reading there in verses 1. Students, you'll like this, the wall of Jericho, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city once. Thus shalt do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of God. Verse 7, And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let them and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the reward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Skip on up to verse 16. It says, And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout! For the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed. When you take of the accursed thing, and make of the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron and are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. What a story. What a story of a biblical leader. Joshua, he earnestly led. He was serious, dead serious, about his leadership. He wanted to do what God wanted, not what everybody else wanted. Joshua carefully led. He carefully waited on a battle plan from God before charging Jericho. He was careful and he was watchful for the physical safety of Israel. He carefully warned the people not to take anything from Jericho. He knew that the Jericho stuff, it was cursed. And Joshua didn't want those pagan ideas and those pagan things to infiltrate the camp of Israel. He was careful and he was watchful for their spiritual well-being. And then Joshua, he persistently led. He had the people march for 7 days in a row. He never gave into the people's complainings. He persistently followed God and not the people who he was leading. You see the difference in how people mess up when they're leading? They start following the people they are leading and quit following God. Joshua said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God told me to do, and I'm going to stick to what God told me to do. And he followed everything down to the T. You can study this scripture, and you can see it. Joshua did every single thing that God told him to do. That's a leader. He led no matter what, according to God's word. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In essence, saying you can make your decisions, you can follow who you want, but me and my house, we're going to follow him no matter what. He was saying he would persistently follow the Lord, and he would lead Israel in the Lord's direction. Joshua is an excellent example of the gift of leadership. So how do you know if you're gifted in the gift of leadership? Do you seem to bring calm into a storm? When you take the reins of something in the church, because remember, you wasn't gifted with this before salvation. So after salvation, when you take the reins of something in the church, do you seem to be able to steer things, to get things clicking, to get things moving? Worldly example of this that paints a good picture for us. Think about back in high school, a class project. I mean, that project is chaos until a leader stepped forth. A church would be chaos without leaders. Nobody would have direction. And then do you seem to, or do you think that you would enjoy leading others in the church? Remember, God put that gift there. So if you start leading people in the church, it's going to feel good. You're going to be doing what God has designed you to do. You're going to be using the gift that God has given you. Are you able to take the steering wheel of our ministry and steer it around the potholes in the church? No church is perfect. So a leader will grab the reins and they will steer the church in the direction of God Almighty. The gift of leadership is vital in the church, and it's essentially important in the health of the body of Christ. So it is the gift of faith, discernment, ministry, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership. Number six, the spiritual gift of mercy. The spiritual gift of mercy. We find this gift in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. The Bible says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The spiritual gift of mercy. It has the ability to show sympathy for others and has all the necessary resources, that they need to comfort and to strengthen the hurting. So just to be clear here, all of us as Christians, we've all been called to show mercy. Look at what Christ did for us on the cross. If we can't look at the cross and show mercy to those around us, God forgive us. God forgive us. But a person gifted with the gift of mercy, they're special. Micah 6:8 says, He has showed mercy, O man. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Every single Christian is called to show mercy. But only some Christians are spiritually gifted in showing mercy. Only those who are gifted in showing mercy both have the ability and have all the necessary resources so that they can adequately strengthen and comfort the hurting in the body of Christ. So what resources or qualities am I talking about? Well, number one, a person gifted in mercy is extremely, extremely sensitive to others' emotional, to their spiritual, and their physical well-being. The best example of this is Christ himself. Christ was sensitive to all those around him. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, we see him being sensitive to the children. It says, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples pushed these children away. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You see, Jesus knew that shoving a child away from the very one that he taught them to trust in, it would harm them. It would harm them. He made the conscious choice to show mercy by caring about these children and caring about their emotional well-being. Jesus was also sensitive to the physical well-being of others. Think of all those that he healed. He healed the blind, and he definitely had the resource to do it. He was the resource to heal the blind. He healed the lame. He healed the diseased. He physically healed others in almost every place that he went. Jesus was most sensitive, though, to the spiritual well-being of others. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, the Bible reads, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue, they were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" You see, Jesus had a special anointing from God to preach to all. He preached and had spiritual mercy on the poor, on the brokenhearted, on the captives, on the blind, to those that were bruised with life. Jesus exemplified what the spiritual gift of mercy should look like. He was sensitive to all the needs of the people he ministered to, and he did it for one reason, the same reason we should use our spiritual gifts, to glorify God the Father. A person gifted in mercy, they're extremely sensitive to others. Number two, a person gifted in mercy always shows mercy with cheerfulness. Did you catch that? Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And cheerfulness is the state or the quality of being noticeably happy, noticeably optimistic. It's the very quality that can cause happiness in others. And we are to show mercy, if you're gifted with the gift of mercy, to show mercy with an optimistic attitude, with a cheerful attitude. Biblical example of this is Joseph. Joseph showing mercy to his brothers. Flip on over to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis, we've been all from the Old Testament through the New Testament. I just love these examples. Genesis chapter 45. We'll pick up a reading here in verse 1. "And at this point, Joseph's brothers, they had sold him into slavery. They had caused many things to happen to him. And Joseph, now he's got the opportunity. Joseph can either punish or show mercy to his brothers." Genesis chapter 45, beginning reading in verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptian and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near me, I pray you.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God has sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." You see, Joseph, he chose mercy with cheerfulness. He chose to encourage his brothers. He chose to show his brothers mercy. He chose to show the very ones that had thrown him in that pit mercy. He chose to show the very ones that had sold him into slavery mercy. He showed mercy. And did Joseph ever give up? No. He showed mercy with optimism. He always remained optimistic. When the time came for him to show this mercy, he did it. He did it with happiness, with tears of joy. He showed mercy with optimism, encouraging his brothers that God had a plan for him the entire time. Cheerfulness, it's a must-have quality for the gift of mercy. So how do you know if you're gifted with the gift of mercy? When you talk and spend time with people, do you always notice their struggles? And are you burdened with them? I mean, you talk to somebody and you leave that conversation and you're burdened. You take that burden that you have to God in prayer. Do you immediately take the burdens that you hear and their struggles? Take them to God in prayer. When you're given the opportunity, do you choose to show mercy? And are you happy and optimistic while doing it? Do you take the next step past prayer? Because a lot of people stop at prayer, their ministry in the church, and they forget to put what they've prayed for into action. So a person gifted with the gift of mercy, they'll pray about the person that they're wanting to show mercy to, but then they will choose to keep others happy and optimistic during the attitude, during their struggles, to keep their attitude looking towards Christ, looking towards God. The spiritual gift of mercy is necessary in the body of Christ. And the gift of mercy is just another tool in God's toolkit of spiritual gifts that's essential to the body of Christ. So tonight we study the support gifts, the spiritual gift of faith. If you're gifted in the gift of faith, we need that. The church needs you to use it. The spiritual gift of discernment. If you're gifted with discernment, we need you to reveal that false teaching to us. We need you to encourage us to teach the great teachings of the Word of God. If you're gifted with the gift of ministry, oh, how desperately do we need your help. We need your volunteering. We need your serving. We need you to help. Are you gifted with the gift of giving? We need you to give of your time. We need you to unselfishly give of your assets, to unselfishly and sacrificially give of yourself. Are you gifted with the gift of leadership? A strong church will be built on strong leadership. We must have those that administrate and administrate well in the local body of Christ. And then are you gifted in the gift of mercy? The church is no more than an extension of Christ, so we must represent His mercy well. We need those that are gifted with mercy to show it. If you're still with me, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. That's how I'd like to close out this message. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick up our reading in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Then in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto what? Unto the edifying of itself in love." Church, our spiritual gifts, help other believers become more like Christ. Our spiritual gifts help others in the church to be spiritually grounded in God's truth. Our spiritual gifts, they fitly join us together by showing us our needs. So what are we? What are you succeeding in? Jobs? Hobbies? Sports? Students? Video games? Money? I ran across this quote by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, "Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter." So are you succeeding in things and doing things that really matter? Things of eternal significance. Using our God-given spiritual gifts. Laying up those eternal treasures in heaven. Because our greatest fear should not be a failure, but at succeeding at something that doesn't matter. If each of us died today, what will we die doing? Will we die doing things of the world or doing things for Christ? Would we die in Christ or Christless? Are we doomed for hell or are we bound for heaven? Where do we stand? Where do we stand for Christ? Are we truly saved? Have we been biblically baptized on the right side of salvation? Have you joined a local body of believers? Are we hard at work at fulfilling God's command to use the gifts that He has gifted us with? Are we willing to commit our life at home, our life at church, our life on our job, and our life everywhere we go to Christ and do His will in every place that we turn? Are we willing to do that? Bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank You for allowing us to be together here tonight. Father, as always, it's been a humble time in Your Word. And Father, I pray for Liberty Baptist Church. Lord, I know the needs of the church. I know the positions that need to be filled. I know the needs that the ministries have here. And Father, I pray that we, as members of this local body of believers, would see the need and we would fill it. Lord, You've given us everything that we need. You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Holy Spirit who indwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit who gives us boldness, gives us confidence, gives us the strength that we need to serve You. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would do that. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here in this sanctuary, Lord, You've been working on their hearts. Lord, they're not truly saved. Their salvation was nothing more than dates and words written down in the front of their Bible. There was never a true change in their life. Father, when the God of the universe saves a person's soul, there'll be a change. And Father, I pray if there's anybody struggling with that here tonight, that they would call out to You in complete surrender of their life and cling to You, the only one who can save them. And Father, I pray that we as a church would glorify You by the correct use of our spiritual gifts. Lord, have Your way with this invitation. We want Your will to be done in our lives. It's in Your perfect and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen.